My voice gives out a little bit. I apologise. I have a little bit of a sore throat this morning, but we'll see how it goes. There was a medical research place that I used to do a little bit of work in Cambridge from time to time, and the people there were very friendly indeed. And we would often go for lunch in the canteen, and we'd stroll through the grounds. And the only problem with this was that it took us through the neighbouring hospital and past some wards where people were very sick indeed. And as we went past those wards, the mood of the group would imperceptibly change. And it's a little bit like that, isn't it? The reminder of death, we recoil from it. Death disturbs us at quite a deep level, even when we just pass by it quite briefly, as we were doing on those days. Death has the power to make the blood in our veins run cold. We recoil from it. It's opposed to everything that we value. Death is opposed, after all, to life itself. And life and death are really important themes in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of this letter to the Colossians. But I'm a little bit afraid that when we read death and life in Scripture, we almost hear them as sort of technical terms, as theological terms, and we forget that these, death and life, are immensely strong realities. They are strong, determining realities. They are for us, I would say, probably the realities that we feel more than any others. And when the Bible says that Jesus is life, it's reminding us that all of the vibrancy and the excitement and the joy, everything that you value, the love, warmth of relationship, anything that is truly important to you, life, is actually found in him. Jesus is life, he says. You imagine a late afternoon in high summer and the sky is brilliantly blue, and it's so warm that it kind of energizes you. There's a sort of vibrancy about it. And you're with people that you love, people that you know well, and there are games, and then afterwards there's food, and you're all gathered around a table, and it's a wonderful time. And inside, you just feel, at that moment, completely alive. We seek life, don't we? We constantly seek after life, and death repulses us. And Paul is saying that if we're seeing things straight, we'll realise that that is just a picture of what is even truer in spiritual terms. That death, on the one hand, is repulsive, and that we recoil from it rightly, and that life is to be sought after above everything else. And Paul has some very interesting things to say about what true life consists of here. And so I've got three questions for us this morning, and they all have to do with life. And the first one is this. Where is your life headed? Where is your life headed? Paul is writing these things in chapter 2 and chapter 3 because he fears that these Colossian Christians may be in danger of forgetting the biggest life event that ever happened to them. If I was to ask you what the big life events were in your life, I wonder what you would say to me. If you're young, then you might say, well, I really remember the first day that I ever went to school. Or if you're a little bit older, maybe you remember the first day you ever had a proper job. Or if you're a mom, you remember those early weeks of pregnancy, and that was a pretty big life event as well. They're all pretty big things, aren't they? But Paul is saying that there's something much bigger, much more important that has happened to every Christian and that really changes the whole perspective on life. He's saying that you were dead and now you are wonderfully alive. Do you remember verse 13 of chapter 2? He says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses. You were dead, and now you are alive. You can't get a much bigger life event than that, can you? If your faith is in Christ and in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead, then you too are alive in him. You see, Paul knows that the way that this world thinks, and our own emotions and our minds and the challenges that we face, these things can pressurize us and can lead us astray if we forget this absolutely essential truth that we were dead and now we are already alive and raised with Christ. And do you remember we've seen all along in Colossians that that means that we already have full salvation, that the power of sin is already cut off and killed and dead, that we are already alive and risen, that we are already completely forgiven, that we are already free from evil, that that sheet of all the ways that we've failed, of all the ways that we've fallen short of God's standards. Do you remember we took that sheet and we saw how it was nailed to the cross and wiped clean and signed at the bottom by Christ, nothing owing, I paid the lot for you. Now come live with me. Come live with me. And so Paul says, since all this is true, if that's true of you, verse 1 of chapter 3, if you have been raised with Christ in that way, if your faith is in him, then seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Seek those things. Think about those things. Have your focus on him. See, what has happened to Christ, we were thinking about the last couple of weeks, weren't we? Has also happened to us. He died, and so our sinful nature died. He was raised to life, and so we are raised to life and are alive in him. And you might say to me, that sounds a bit theological, Clive. I mean, you know, Jesus' resurrection, that was dramatic, right? You know, he was dead in the tomb and raised to an amazing sort of new creation life. Surely you're not saying to me, Clive, that something as dramatic as that has happened to me. And actually, Paul is saying just that. He's saying that something very, very big, very, very far-reaching has happened to each and every Christian in spiritual terms, that we were dead and now that same new creation life, resurrection life that raised Christ from the dead is powerfully at work in us already. We see that in verse 10 of chapter 3. We're already being renewed by that resurrection life. And the fact that it is in us guarantees our future bodily resurrection. So actually the biggest life event that ever happened to each one of us, if our faith is in Christ, is that we were dead and now we are already alive with new creation life that we cannot lose. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, God, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. It's by the generosity of God that you've been saved. And he raised us up with him. And wait for it. He seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Massive life event. Hugely positive. Massive privilege. Raised from death to life. And even seated with Christ already in the heavenly places. A spiritual reality that you already have. As far as God is concerned, you are already occupying your seat there and you will forever sit there. It is forever yours. You were dead and now you're alive. Alive with the life of Christ in this world and alive with his life forever. That's awesome, isn't it? Isn't that awesome? And if you've been a Christian for just a short time, you'd be saying, that sounds pretty amazing. You know, tell me more. What sort of life is this? You know, how can I best live it? Tell me more about this life that you're telling me I already have? Well, I came across some interesting words the other day on the British Council website. You might think that that's not necessarily the place you find interesting words, but you can read some stories there of people who have come to live in this country. And I came across these words of a young person called Xiao, who is from rural China, and she came to live in the UK recently. And she says this: I was a Chinese girl who lived in the countryside, and I didn't know much about foreign countries, and I never thought I would experience living abroad, but I made a special journey. Actually, it was a journey into a new life. I moved to England. I'd never expected to. It was unbelievable for me. And when I arrived, it was so exciting. I'd never seen anywhere, she says, so elegant and great. My feelings were really quite complicated. I was full of curiosity. And my heart, she says, was like a rabbit's, which I guess means it was beating quite fast. Outside, it was raining. And so I travelled by taxi. And then she says, I was thinking on that taxi journey. All the time I was thinking of my new life. And Paul is saying here that we're already travelling to glory. We're already en route. We're already in the taxi. And in a sense, we are very, very nearly there. My question to you is, are you thinking? Are you thinking all the time of that new life? In verse 1 here, Paul reminds us where we're headed. I began by asking you, where is your life headed? And Paul says, if your faith is in Christ, this is where your life is headed. You are headed to the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God as Lord and Saviour. We're headed, if you want to put it this way, into the immediate presence of God, where you will see him face to face in the same way that I see you now and you see me. If your faith is in Christ, then you are headed into the immediate heavenly presence of Christ. And so Paul says, since that's where you're headed, since that's what your true life consists of, set your minds, set your affections, set your hope, set your thoughts, set your priorities on those things. Set your mind on him. You know, Xiao was travelling in that taxi, and she'd already begun that new life. She was already in England, and she says, I was so excited. I was just thinking of what lay ahead. I was thinking of my new life. So we've had, first of all, where is your life headed? Your life is headed for Christ's immediate heavenly presence. And secondly, our second question is, so what is your life now? What is your life now? And this is verses 2 and 3. And verse 3 reminds us what our life certainly is not. Paul says, remember, you have died. And he's been telling them in chapter 2 the sort of things that we have died to. Do you remember that sickness that caused death, that power of sin that was cut off and killed? And Paul is saying, you know, just think about those things. They never did you any good whatsoever, did they? What sort of life did you derive from them? From those man-made rules, man-made religion, from those empty, lifeless thought systems and philosophies that are not based on Christ? What did you derive from all those things that were opposed to Christ? They were not life to you. They were sickly things. They were deathly things. No, he says, your true life is no longer in the world. Don't be preoccupied with those things. Don't set your focus on attention on those. Don't dwell in those. No, your life, verse 3 says, is hidden with Christ in God. And notice Paul knows that we need the reminder. And we need the reminder that we were dead and have been made alive, because there's a sense in which this true life of ours is hidden. It's not yet as gloriously obvious as it will be on the day when Christ returns, and we're going to think about that in verse 4. We need the reminder, otherwise we can so easily get distracted and caught up in earthly things. And by earthly here, Paul doesn't mean, you know, sort of ecological or the natural world. I don't think he even means particularly everyday. Not earthly in that sense, because he talks about everyday things a lot further on. You know, marriage, being a slave. Now, in verse 5, we see that earthly means things that are opposed to Christ. If you look at the list there in verse 5, idolatry, evil desires. He's talking about things that are sickly, deathly, opposed to Christ and opposed to life. And Paul is saying, surely you can see those things don't consist in life. That's not where life is. No, your life is with Christ in God. Your life is in the heavenly realm. It's in God's realm. It's the things that are above. And notice, he describes that life as being with Christ. That life consists of the presence of Christ. It consists of relationship with Christ. And so the question is not so much, what is your life now? But who is your life? Who is your life? And Paul is being really practical here. He knows that this true life of ours is partly hidden. He knows that we're journeying like Xiao. And he knows that we can get distracted, that we can veer off to the side. And so he says, remember where your home is. Remember where your true life is. And seek that home. Keep walking in the right direction. Set your minds and thoughts and affections and enthusiasm. Set your whole life in that direction. And I think, you know, if I went round and I asked you how the Bible says we should do that, then probably most of you would say to me, well, you know, Clive, it's the three P's, isn't it? Or something like that. You know, it's hanging out with God's people, it's prayer, and it's God's proclamation in his word. It's something like that. We know the answer, don't we? But I fear that we underestimate just how much time and energy and space that we have to make so that the earthly things don't crowd in, so that we can actually fix our minds and our whole hearts on Christ, on the things above where Christ is. I suspect we maybe underestimate how easily we begin to get swamped, and we begin to be taken a little bit captive, in the words of verse 8, by these worldly systems of thought. I think we probably underestimate how much our thinking can begin to shift. So some of these rules, maybe, that Paul is talking about towards the end of chapter 2 start to have a certain kind of appeal. We maybe underestimate the power of the word of God, the power of this as an antidote to these deathly, sickly things. And the thing is that if we just don't take that simple course of action of making enough space to really read it and let it sink in and pray it through, then those other things really start to crowd in. You know, what would you think of someone who said, in the right sort of way, my family are so important in my life. And then they told you that, you know, they chat to them and hear from them maybe once a year or once a month. And you say, you know, that relationship is not going to be full of life, is it? It's not going to be a vibrant relationship. You'd think something was wrong. Make space for Christ. Seek Christ. Let him capture your heart again. Let him capture your attention. Fix your minds on Christ, seated at the right hand of God above. Seek him. because he is where your life is headed. That was the first point. And the second point was, he is your life now. Your life now is all about relationship with him. And thirdly, with whom will your life be? Or who will your life be with, if you prefer that. With whom will your life be? Verse 4 of chapter 3. Verse 4 is wonderful. It's breathtaking. It says that when Christ, your life, see, Paul describes Christ that way. He describes Christ as your life. When Christ, your life, is made visible, you also will be made visible with him in glory. See, Paul is saying again that life is all about relationship with Christ. Christ is life. And he says, whenever Christ returns, whenever he is made visible, so that all can see him without fail, so that he is obviously present, then your true life, that life which is relationship with him, that life which is at the moment partly hidden, then that life will be just as evident to everyone as Jesus himself. When Christ, your life, appears, you also will appear with him. Your true heavenly life, your glorious life, will be made evident, and you will be there with him, just as I am with you now and you are with me. We don't know when that will happen, but Paul is saying it surely will. And when it does, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will all be changed and glorified and clothed with immortality. And that means that that true life, which we live now, which is the presence of Christ by his Spirit, will on that day suddenly become a dazzling, beautiful, immediate reality. And the long distance engagement will be over. And the true marriage will begin with all its joy. All that's promised. And we will be there right with him. So your life is headed for Jesus' presence. Your true life now is lived out in Jesus' presence. And who will your life be with then? It will be with him in glory. And I guess that probably leaves some of us feeling excited and encouraged and strengthened for the taxi ride, a little bit like Xiao. But it might leave others feeling a little bit nervous. Because if where my life is headed is into the presence of Jesus, who is Lord of all, and if life now consists of enjoying that presence, then if I don't know him, then I'm in trouble, aren't I? Because what we've been seeing is that Jesus is not some kind of optional extra for life. He's not like just the fancy stuff that you can add on to make life even better. He is life. And outside of him, there is only death. And so, if that's you, if this makes you think, wow, if that's what true life is about, if all the things that I value most, if all the things that really make me feel alive, love, warmth of relationship, joy, peace, if all those things are found fully in Christ, you're thinking like that, but you know that you don't know him, then please don't miss out on life. Let me urge you, let me even plead with you for your sake, to receive Christ, to receive his life, to know that relationship with him, whoever you are, however old or young you are. Don't miss out on life. Don't dwell in death. Don't miss out on life. That brings me to my fourth heading, and children, you're going to have to flip your sheets if you're writing. You can put this on the back. Paul's whole argument here is, in Colossians, since everything that we've seen so far in this set of sermons about Christ and about the salvation he brings it is true. Since everything Paul has just said in those four verses is true, therefore, and this is the fourth heading, therefore, live your true life now. Therefore, live your true life now. And I'm hoping that the things that we've been thinking about today will help us as we come to Paul's really practical instruction in the rest of the letter. Because it's important to have the motivations for that right. And I think the motivations are these. This is, I think, what the flow of Paul's argument here is in the whole letter. He's saying, I'm already fully saved in Christ and loved by him. So I'm going to remain in him and live in him, not move from the hope of the gospel, knowing that I've died to the world and been raised with Christ. So I know that he is my true life. And therefore, I'm going to live that life now because I recognize that that is my true life and everything outside of him is death. I'm going to recognize what is sickly and deathly, what is poison and what is just, you know, repulsive really. And instead I'm going to focus on what Christ has saved me for and live for him. Imagine a family of refugees travelling to a different country, a little bit like Siau, and they're fleeing because of the threat of death and illness at home. Home really is not a place to be anymore. And they've been travelling for quite a few weeks by foot, and they take their tent with them, and every night they pitch the tent and they sleep as a family. And every night, the youngest boy in the family sneaks out. And he starts to try to walk back towards what he still thinks of as home. And every night the father knows that this is going on and he sees him. And he goes after him and he says, no, you've got it wrong. That's not where home is anymore. That way lies trouble and sickness and death. That's what we're leaving behind. We're headed to a new life that's going to be good. And the reason it's good, well, there are two reasons it's good. It's good because Jesus is at the end of it. And it's also good because we're putting on the new self, verse 10 says, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And that means that this true life is the life that God intended for us as human beings all along. That we're being renewed, and so we are becoming our true selves, renewed after the image of our Creator. And so there we find true life, there we find true fulfillment, joy, love, the things that we know deep down life really consists of. And so Paul is saying here, and this is the argument we're going to see in the rest of the letter, he's saying, recognize those things that are sickly and death, and verses 5 to 9 of chapter 3, put them to death. Cut those things off. Strip them away. And as God's chosen ones, verses 12 to 15 of chapter 3, let's bring to life everything that you now recognize as life-giving. And so, verse 17, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in and for the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We're going to have a time for personal prayer and reflection, and then we'll sing once more together. Yeah.